All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time together. We do thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your love. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come study your word and to lift up one another in prayer. Lord, you've heard the prayer requests before you this morning. You know them before we mention them. And so, Lord, I'm not going to go into them. I didn't write them down, and I don't want to leave someone out. And so, Father, as we come before you, we know that you've already heard our requests. You know them before we make them. You know the ones that are spoken, the ones that are unspoken. You know our greatest needs, and you know it's our greatest joys. And so, Lord, as we come before you, we ask that you will answer those requests as they are prayed in our hearts to you. We pray, Father, that you will also speak to us from your word and teach us how to celebrate the deliverance you have given to us in Christ our Lord, but certainly in freeing us from the oppression of sin and giving us life eternal, and to celebrate the victories that you bring into our lives regularly through your providence and your sovereign grace. And we ask that you'll be with us and you'll teach us from your word, and that you'll encourage our hearts as we learn more about you and who you are and how to apply the truths of your word to our daily lives so that we can walk more fully in Christ and be more like you. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen. So we'll turn our attention to Judges chapter 5 this morning, the Song of Deborah and Barak. Just by way of reminder to us, a review, this is a song, I've already said this, but let me say it again. This is a song of praise that comes out of an experience of deliverance. Deborah and Barak were responsible, from a human standpoint, along with a woman named Jael, for delivering the hand, delivering Israel from the hand of their oppressors, who were led by Sisera, who was the commander of the army of Jabin, king of Canaan. And let me just read briefly the beginning parts of chapter 4 to make sure we understand the context out of which chapter 5, this song of praise comes. Verse 1 of chapter 4, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. And then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots," this is Jabin, "had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 22 years. And so the people of Israel were living under cruel oppression for 22 years, and they cried out to God. We're not talking about being in a situation where the law was against them. We're not talking about being in a situation where they're not allowed to practice their faith openly, or they're being forced to live kind of in exile in a country, but yet have relative freedom. We're talking about cruel oppression, and I think the Bible is clear with that adjective there to make sure we understand, well, it's an adverb, but to make sure we understand the nature of the oppression. So these people are in very dire straits, and the song that we're going to study in chapter 5 will reference that, and we'll see that in verses 6 through 9 of Judges chapter 5. I believe those are the verses. But anyway, God delivers his people. They cry out. He sends a word to Deborah. Deborah then finds Barak. God has already called Barak. Barak's hesitant to go, but Barak and Deborah go out to the battlefield. A number of people from Israel go with them to fight. Some tribes decide, you know what? We're going to stay where we are. We're not going to go fight. We'll see that in chapter 5 as well in the song. Kind of retelling the story. They go to fight. As they go to the battlefield, Sisera flees on foot. God gives them victory. And then he goes into Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite's tent. Jael is there. Heber is an ally of King Jabin and Sisera. But Jael takes him into her tent. He's looking for something to drink. She gives him milk. He goes to sleep. And as he goes to sleep, she drives a tent peg through his head. And he dies, Sisera dies, and the people of God are freed. And so verse 23 of chapter 4 says this. "So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan." So not only did they get relief from oppression, they got a victory. So they got rid of their oppressors. And so we'll pick this up in the beginning of chapter 5. Deborah now and Barak singing a song of praise, writing a song of praise to be sung by the people of Israel in remembrance of what God has done in delivering them from the hand of Jabin and the hand of Sisera. So let's pick this up in Judges chapter 5, and let's go 1 through 9, if somebody will. So verses 1 through 9 of Judges chapter 5. I think we'll work our way through that slowly this morning. Somebody, if you will.
On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song. Israel's leaders took charge, and the people gladly followed. Praise the Lord. Listen, you kings, pay attention, you mighty rulers, for I will sing to the Lord. I will make music to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you set out from Seir and marched across the fields of Edom, the earth trembled, and the cloud skies poured down rain. The mountains quaked in the presence of the Lord, the God of Mount Sinai. Sinai is the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, and in the days of Jael, people avoided the main roads and travelers stayed in the winding pathways. There were few people left in the villages of Israel until Deborah rose as the mother of Israel. When Israel chose new gods, war erupted at the city gates. Yet not a shield of spear could be seen among 40,000 warriors in Israel. My heart is with the commanders of Israel, with those who volunteer for war. Praise the Lord.
Okay, thank you, John. So we pick this story up here, this song up in verse 1. This is a song of Deborah and Barak. They sang on the day of deliverance. So they wrote it on the day of deliverance, or remembering the day of deliverance, okay? Verse 2 says that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly, praise the Lord, or bless the Lord. And so it's a reference to the fact that leaders took leadership, people offered themselves for the advancement of Israel, for the protection of Israel, for the deliverance of Israel. They went to war. And so they're praising the Lord for the fact that people decided, you know what, it's time to overthrow these oppressors. God has moved in a spirit of freedom. He's moved in a spirit of war among his people, and they're ready to go to battle. So we're praising God for that. Verse 3 says, hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord. I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. And here he's saying, I'm going to sing. Everybody listen up. We're going to sing a song. We're going to make melody. And when we sing this song, we're going to tell this story. All right, so verses 2 and 3 are basically an introduction and saying, listen, God has delivered his people. The people rose up, and we're going to sing and give praise to God. Hear, O kings, hear, O princes, to the Lord we will sing. We're going to praise God for what he has done. I think that's an important point. Always when we receive victory in our lives by God's grace and God's power, whether it be the initial change in salvation or we see God doing things in our lives to accomplish his will, we're to praise God. That is our natural response to a heart that's been transformed, a heart of thanksgiving, a heart that's devoted to God. Not everyone who receives the gift of God in deliverance or in victory or in healing will respond in that way because their hearts are not devoted to the Lord. You may remember the story in Luke's gospel of the 10 lepers. 10 of them were healed. 9 of them go off and one returns, or maybe 2, I'm not sure. But the number is relatively small of who returns to give Jesus thanks and praise. And Jesus says, well, they're not 10 of you, where's everybody else? Right? Because not everybody's going to be thankful. But those hearts that are truly devoted to the Lord, the true hearts of people of faith, are going to respond in praise. And I pray that you will do that as well. And that is an indicator of your faith and that you are responding in your life to God's work by praise. But let's pick it up in verse 4. Verses 4 and 5 will serve as a contrast to verses 6 through 8. If you just look at this song, we'll see the exact same thing as we get down a little farther when he starts talking about when they sing about how the tribes go out to battle and some of them don't. There's praise and there's thanksgiving and there's honor and there's of those tribes who go to battle. And then there's an expression of disappointment on those who cannot be bothered to go to battle on behalf of Israel. So let's pick it up in verses 4 and 5. I want you to just take a moment to yourself. You don't have to read it out loud, but take a moment to yourself and read verses 4 and 5. And then I've got a couple questions I want to ask you in response to your moment of reviewing those two verses, 4 and 5, just in your mind. That was one of those ploys just to give me a chance to drink coffee. So, all right, I'm kidding. But while you work through that, let me ask you, who is verses 4 and 5 about? Who's the subject of verses 4 and 5? The Lord, that's right. His name's written in all caps, the Lord. So let's look at it. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled, the heavens dropped, yes, the clouds dropped waters, the mountains quake before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. So what are they poetically describing here in this? So the Lord, these verses are about the Lord marching to battle. What are they saying happens when God goes on the move?
He's
powerful might. How do we know that? What in this poem, right? In this musical song, which is a poem, in this poem, how do we know God is mighty, God is powerful, God is glorious, God is majestic? What are we told?
The world trembles before Him.
The world trembles before Him. But we think of world a lot of times, taking our New Testament context and taking our New Testament understanding. We think of world, we think of non-believers. The world, the culture, right? The world outside the church. What's he specifically referring to when he's talking about the world in this particular case? Not people, but what?
The earth.
The actual earth itself. The earth trembles. I mean, we understand a little bit of that. We saw what happened in Turkey and Syria when the earth trembles, right? The earth trembled. The heavens dropped. Perhaps that's a story of the heavens bringing clouds to the earth. The earth drops water. Maybe that's a reference to actually what happened. You know, there was a big rainstorm that caused the iron chariots to get stuck in the mud and rendered them useless on the battlefield. And God orchestrated all of that according to His power, but they responded to the work of God and to the movement of God. The mountains quake before the Lord. All right, this is a God as a God of power and might and majesty. When He moves, the creation itself responds. Right? You remember Jesus in Luke 19? Was it Luke 19? No, not Luke 19. It might have been Luke 19. But when Jesus says, when He's coming in on Palm Sunday, and everybody's putting down the palm branches and the cloaks, and He's walking, and the donkey is sitting on is walking on the cloaks and the palm branches, and they're crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." That great psalm promise there, Psalm 118, and they're saying, "This is our King as He enters Jerusalem." And the Pharisees and the religious leaders come out and say, "Hey, Jesus, you need to tell your people to stop. You need to tell them to be quiet. They're ascribing to You something that doesn't belong to You." And Jesus says, "What? Does anybody remember? If they don't cry out, who will cry out? The stones, the rocks will cry out." Creation itself responds to the movement of God. Okay? Responds to God. It cries out glory. The heavens, Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And so the psalmist is singing there, and then these two are singing here about how the world itself is moving at the command of God to advance His people, to save His people. Because look at the end of verse 5. Even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. Sinai. What is Sinai? What's Mount Sinai? What does it go back to? What is Mount Sinai? Moses. What happened to Mount Sinai? Ten Commandments, the law that was given to the people of God as a result of the covenant relationship they had with God. That He had already demonstrated His love for them, and that He delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians, brought them through the Reed Sea or the Red Sea, then takes them on the wilderness journey to Sinai and says, "You are My people. I have loved you, and here are My commandments. Now walk in them." This is a covenant interaction that God has with His people. Deborah and Barak, hundreds of years later, singing about how God moved at Sinai, He moved in the exact same way for his people to deliver them from the hand of their oppressors. You have to understand that the God who was pleased to deliver his people from the Egyptians and bring them through the Exodus and into Sinai in a covenant relationship with him is a God who loves his people and loves to show up and act in the same way. We have constant reminders in the Bible of past acts of God because we know, or as one commentator has said, omnipotence loves an encore. God loves to have an encore, and he loves to show up time and time and time again. That's why it's so important to know the heritage of your people and how God has worked in their lives, because he's going to do the same for his people consistently. He doesn't change, okay? So we're talking about God's covenant. We're talking about God's power. We're talking about everything that operates at his command to deliver his people. There is a distinct focus here that God is wanting to deliver his people from the hand of their oppressors. And you, according to the New Testament, are his people if you've trusted Christ. We are his people. He's going to operate in the exact same way. This is a song for us to sing just as much as it was for the ancient Israelites to sing. Now, let's keep that in mind. Deliverance, people cried out to God. 22 years of oppression, cruel oppression, reminds us of a time of 400 years of cruel oppression, okay? And so it comes in here, brings Sinai up. Let's pick it up in verses 6 through, let's go 6 through 8 in particular. This is what he says. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned, and travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Verses 6 through 8. Now, I want to say something about this poem. It's a very difficult poem in the original language, and probably as I read that, your Bible did not say the same thing mine did, unless you're using the exact same translation. The reason for that is there's a variety of different translations. It's a very difficult poem. But the point of what I just read here in verses 6 through 8 is to show us the poor and pitiful state which Israel lived prior to the deliverance of God by the hand of Jael, in particular, as she killed Sisera. Let's look at verse 6. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, and then he continues on, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned, and travelers kept to the byways. Highways and byways. Nobody went on I-77. Everybody went on Highway 72. Why? They were going to Rock Hill. Why? Well, the answer was, when you are walking, you didn't want to take the main thoroughfare. Why? Because thugs and robbers held sway there. You weren't safe. And so everybody went on the back roads, the byways, the small trails, in order to avoid the dangerous situations that were taking place on the highways, where you could go on the big roads, the big thoroughfares. Nobody did that because robbers were waiting on you, because thugs were waiting on you, because rapists were waiting on you, because just the worst of the worst were out there taking advantage of travelers. And it was so bad, people said, you know what, I'm not going. They stayed at home. They stayed at home. They didn't even have an energy crisis. They still stayed at home. But they went back roads if they had to travel to stay secret because the situation was there was not safe for them to travel. Goes on, villagers ceased to be in Israel. They ceased until I arose. People were leaving. I got to get out of here. I'm not going to be here anymore. Nothing for them to do. It's not safe. There's cruel oppression. If I can get out, I can get out. They had a refugee crisis. And so they were leaving. The people were being displaced because they wanted to get away from the cruel oppression. And so it was very, very dark and very, very difficult circumstances for the people of God. And then verse 8, when new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be found among 40,000 in Israel? The oppressors were forcing their gods on the people of Israel, and the people of Israel were starting to embrace the foreign gods of these oppressors. And so as a result of that, they were becoming idolaters. And as a result of that, they were undergoing the judgment of God and not seeing the hand of God at work. And so it got even spiritually darker than it was physically darker and economically dark. It got spiritually darker. And if they wanted to do something about it, they couldn't, because the question is asked, was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? The answer is no. They didn't even have weapons. They couldn't even fight. They couldn't even go against their oppressors because they didn't have the weapons to go against their oppressors. They didn't have the resources to buy them. Their oppressors wouldn't let them have them. This is not an uncommon refrain in the history of Israel. See the same thing in the days of David and the people of Philistia. They did the same thing. If the people of Israel wanted to fight against the Philistines, they had to go get their weapons from the Philistines. Interesting tidbit, any nation that does not make its own weapons and depend upon its enemies is in a bad spot. You just chew on that for a while. But the idea here is, right, they are in a bad spot. Terrible situation. What do? They cry out to God. Why is it important? We see the contrast of God moving and the utter helplessness of his people. That contrast is important. Why is it important that when we sing a song of praise in response to God's deliverance, we acknowledge our circumstances and where we are? Why do you think that's important? Why do you think it's important to remind the people of how bad off they were before God delivered them? Anybody? Strengthens their faith in God, helps them understand just how helpless they are. You couldn't do anything. There is absolutely nothing you could do to defend yourself. You couldn't even go from place to place safely. That's how bad it was. You had no weapons. God had to show up. God had to show up. We have to, oftentimes God allows us in our sin to go through situations to where we fully understand and begin to comprehend. I shouldn't say fully, but we begin to comprehend the extent to which we are lost or helpless. Then we can cry out to God. And it's helpful not just to remember how God showed up. It's also helpful to remember where we were when God showed up. Because in our uber positive world, God shows up, we can fail to think, we can fail to remember the extent to which we found ourselves and the extent to which we had fallen. And we will not understand the fullness of God, but we'll also potentially fall into the temptation of thinking we helped God or we somehow deserved it. And the song here says it was hopeless. It was utterly hopeless. But God showed up. Why? He's the God of Sinai. He's the God of covenant. He's the God who loves his people. And what a wonderful point of application to all of us. God shows up because he's not only the God of Sinai, he's the God of Calvary. And he loves his people. And he will show up time and time again. We may get to a point where we realize how low we are. That's a good thing, because then we cry out. And when we cry out, God shows up and delivers his people. Really helpful stuff. Anything from you guys before we move on?
This story that you've told today is so realistic and what's happening today in our world.
Right.
You know, who wants to go to the big cities?
Right.
Because they're too dangerous.
That's right.
You know, and they're moving out of the cities to come to a safer harbor.
Right.
You know, and we all need to cry out to the Lord.
Right. Right.
That's not real.
Right.
You know,
it's based off of unreality. It's going to collapse on itself. It's a house of cards.
Yeah.
Yep.
And it's, so this story that took place long ago.
Thousands of years ago.
It's coming back.
Absolutely. It's you know, human history, I don't believe is cyclical because it's all moving forward toward an end. Right. From the time of creation to the return of Christ, it's all moving toward a destination. So it's not cyclical. It doesn't just repeat. But it's rhythmic and it rhymes. And so themes come up. As the story progresses, ups, downs, same themes will come up and over again. People turn away from the Lord, right? They don't follow righteousness. Unrighteousness will become the dominant theme. And when unrighteousness becomes the dominant theme, then we suppress truth. And once we suppress truth, we hold it down, Romans chapter 1, as a trying to hold a beach ball underwater. We can do it for so long, and then it will come up and it will destroy whatever's trying to hold it under. And so we suppress truth. And in our suppression of the truth, we exchange the glory of God for the glory of the creation. So it's the same rhythm cycle that we see, and it rhymes with itself. Thankfully, as the people of God, he's always going to show up for his people, and we're moving toward an end that will bring glory to his name and our good eternally. And so we're thankful for that. We have hope, but you're exactly right. These are rhythms that we see throughout. And we've got to keep crying out, God show up, God save us, God be with us, and trust that he will in his time. 22 years of crying out, right? For probably at the beginning, oh, this isn't too bad. Our new captors are not a big deal. However, year after year after year after year, finally, weapon after weapon after weapon breaks, can't get a new one. Where are you? You're in a bad state. Cry out, God delivers. We give him praise. Great point. Anything else? All right, let's move on. So let's pick it up in verses 10. Let's go 10 through 18. Somebody read those for us, please.
Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, and who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way, and the sound of musicians at the watering places. There they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of the villagers of Israel. And down to the gates march the people of the Lord. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake. Break out in a song. Arise, Barak. Lead away your captives, O son of Abraham, O Abinadab. Then down marched the remnant of the noble. The people of the Lord marched down for me against the mighty Ephraim. Their route they marched down into the valley, following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. From Asher marched down the commanders, and from Zebulun those who bear the lieutenant's staff. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar, faithful to Barak, to the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben were great searches of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben there were great searches of heart. Gilead stayed among beyond the Jordan, and Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the hill.
Okay, thank you, Mike. So, verses 10 and 11 say, go and tell it. Let's pick it up, verse 12. Tell the story. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake. Break it out in song. Arise, Barak. Lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam. And so he talks about, there, let's get up and sing. Deborah and Barak singing this song. Now, verse 13. Then down marched the remnant of the noble, the people of the Lord marched. And then verse 14, from Ephraim, their route, they marched down into the valley, following the kinsman Benjamin with your kinsmen. From Machir marched down the commanders, from Zebulun, those who bear the lieutenant's staff. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar faithful to Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben there were great searchings of heart. Then he continues on down to verse 18. Zebulun is a people who risk their lives to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. Verses 14, 15, and 18 have to do with the tribes that went to battle. You've got those tribes, Ephraim, Benjamin, Machir, people from Machir, Zebulun, and then down to Zebulun again and Naphtali. Those people went to battle. They're getting praised. Man, you went to fight. Awake, Deborah says. Awake, Barak says. Let's go free ourselves. Let's go to battle. The Lord is with us. These are people of faith. They're, let's go do it. Let's get involved with it. Let's go fight the battle. And they're being praised in this song, immortalized in this song for their heroic efforts and their bravery to go to battle, to fight. The Lord's battle. The Lord will win. The Lord has promised it. The Lord will deliver. The Lord will go before them. But you got to go, right? You got to go. In his sovereignty, he's going to deliver you. But you got to go. And they didn't go. I mean, they did. These people did. And they're celebrated. But then in verses 16 and 17, at the end of verse 15 and then the 16 and 17, among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling of the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. That's the half-tribe of Manasseh beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher, sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. Why didn't you guys go? So there's tremendous praise, and then there's great disappointment. We had these people go and disappointed in the people who didn't go to battle. We've all been there. There are people who, you know, you're just like, maybe you're shocked. Something happens, some kind of crisis comes up, and they show up, and you're like, whoa, I never expected those people to be here. Praise God for that. Then you have the old standbys. You expect, you know what? He's always going to be here. She's always going to be here. Praise God for that. And then you look at people like, what is wrong with you? Why didn't you go? Why did you not want to? Well, Reuben had great searchings of heart. They were conflicted. They didn't know what to do. Dan, well, he was hanging out over there with the ships. Asher involved with the sea and the landings. They didn't want to be bothered with whatever they had going on. Maybe they were making money off of the oppressive captors. So they were running ships and those kind of things. Who knows? They didn't go. There's disappointment. That's part of the collective experience of the people of God. Doesn't mean we love them less. Doesn't mean we don't try to encourage them. But we have to ask those questions. Why did you go? So you have that contrast. God and the oppression of and the people's position. God and his power and the situation where they were. Tribes that went and tribes that didn't. Deliverance by the hand of God often requires us to go and fight for the victory. Comes to us in faith. Christ died for you. We've got to accept it. We've got to receive it. We've got to take action upon that faith and live lives of faithfulness to the Lord. Verses 19 and following, I've got to wrap this up. Kings came. They fought. They fought against Canaan at Taanach, the waters of Megiddo. They got no spoils of silver from heaven. The stars fought. And from their courses, they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. March on my soul with might. God using all these different things at his disposal to bring about the victory. There's no question. Deborah and Barak want everybody to understand God brought the victory to his people. They went, but God brought the victory. Then Loud beat the horses' hooves with the galloping of his steeds. On the run. They're running away. Verse 23 is a curse to Meroz. Nobody knows where that was from. We don't know who those people were. But they were inhabitants. They were thoroughly cursed because they did not come to help of the Lord. They did not come to help the people of God. Most likely this was a group of people that was close to the battlefield, didn't show up. They were allies who didn't show up. Left them hanging on the battlefield. They're cursed. Let's pick it up in verse 24. Verses 24 through 27. Somebody read those for us, please.
Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women most blessed. He asked for water, she gave him milk. She brought him curds of a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he sank. He fell. He lay still. Between her feet he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell.
All right, so this is one of those series of verses in this song that really make us uncomfortable. Because nothing wrong, I think we're all good with verse 24. Most blessed be women of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women most blessed. He asked for water. Now it's starting to get a little uncomfortable. He asked for water. She gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg, left hand to the tent peg. In her right hand, she took the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera, tent peg through his temple, crushed his head, shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet, he fell. Between her feet, he fell. He lay still. He sank. Between her feet, he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. Makes me a little uncomfortable because I don't want to sing a song about how somebody died. Why in the world would they have such a graphic song? Well, you say, well, that might have been who they were. Yeah, but it's also, I think, a reference to the fact that they were so cruelly oppressed. When I listen to a song like this, I get a little uncomfortable. Maybe you don't, but I get to a little uncomfortable. The reason is because I've never been oppressed like they were. I've never seen and experienced the fullness of that relief the way they were. It's hard for me, who's been living in an easy chair all his life, to talk about oppression. And it's a seeing of the valiant way and the detailed way in which this woman took care of the great enemy that brought freedom. They were singing in relief. They were recounting the deeds so they would not forget how God had brought deliverance to them. And I think that's an important thing for us. They memorialized that in ways that maybe we don't understand because we've never, ever suffered oppression in that way. And so I think that's important. It's passed down from generations to remember the oppression, the situation, but also the deliverance that God brings to his people. It's more detailed, more earthy, more forceful, you may even say more cruel in its expression because of the context out of which it comes. Same is true for the last part of this song. Let me read these to us too as well. Out of the window she peered, the mother of Sisera walked through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Her wisest prince answered, indeed, she answers, have they not found and divided the spoil? A womb or two for every man. Spoil of dyed materials for Sisera. Spoil of dyed materials embroidered. 2 pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as a spoil. This is a mocking of Sisera's mother. Again, makes us uncomfortable. This woman just lost her son. And this is a song that is written in song through the praise of God that's mocking the woman who lost her son. But again, understand it in the context. And also recognize what she says. She talks about the mother looking out, longing for her son to return. Where is he? She hasn't heard the news yet. He's been killed. Her wisest princesses answer. Indeed, she answers herself. Now, this is the mother of Sisera and her princesses answering the question, why it's taking him so long? Well, this must be it. Look what he says. Have they not found, or look what's sung. Have they not found and divided the spoil? Okay, they divided the spoil. All right, they got spoil. They're divided up. It's taken a while to divide up. Found a lot of spoil. Dyed materials, dyed work, neck, things on the spoil. But look at the end. Look at the middle sentence of verse 30. A womb or two for every man. What's taking my son so long to get back? He's found some women to rape. That's what she's saying. Understand it in that context. These were not civilized days. They were not days that you and I know. They were not days of relative ease. These were days that were very difficult and very cruel. And so this woman is waiting on her husband, waiting on her son. And the answer she gives for the delay is he and all the men have found women, a womb or two for each up to rape along their way back. That's taking them some time. Understand it in that context. That's very, very direct. But if that's the world you lived in, and you knew that that was going on in the cruel oppression, would you not celebrate? Oh, that woman crushed his head. Let me tell you how bad she knocked him out and just destroyed him. And let's sing a song about it. Because that was going on. You see what I'm saying? Like, they understood. They had no way to protect themselves. They had no way to fight off their enemies. They had no way to do it. And God did it through this woman who didn't have a weapon but had a tent peg, and she stuck it through his head. And we're going to celebrate that because this is the kind of stuff that was taking place to the women in our own country, our own people. And so as a result of that, we're going to celebrate how she destroyed him. We sing songs, right, about our athletic teams and how they destroy the rival. We know the scores going all the way back for 20, 30 years. So you can imagine the passion with which this song was wrote to praise God for the work that he had done to relieve them from that horrific oppression. You know, to use a modern example, I'll end here. I'm out of time. To use a modern example, I guess all of us, for the most part in this room, have no real understanding of why June 19th is a big deal in the black community. June 19th represents the day, was it 1865 or something, where the Emancipation Proclamation was read from the balcony at Galveston, Texas. And we don't understand why that's a big deal. And the reason is, our ancestors were never oppressed the way theirs were, and the story wasn't passed down from generation to generation to generation. And I think that's important for us to understand that perspective. This is what's going on. They're singing this song. They're passing it down. Don't forget where you were so that you can understand and appreciate what God has done. And as you do that, you'll live to His glory. So he goes on, so verse 31, "So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, all your enemies." That's a prayer for the future. Thy kingdom come. We pray it every Sunday. Thy kingdom come, your enemies be destroyed. But your friends be like the sun as he rises in the night. But your friends be like the sun, those who raise up, those who love you. And those who love you are by necessity those who devote themselves to you. And may they rise up like the sun. What a wonderful song. Like I said, I don't know why I chose it. But it's been helpful for me, and I think it's helpful for us to just understand the context of the day and understand the significance of God's deliverance for His people, and know that He's going to deliver His people time and time and time and time again because He delights in doing that. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your love, and we ask that You'll bless us according to Your will. Thank You for this song, which reminds us of Your goodness and grace to Your people, and Your deliverance may be a little difficult at times. But we've got to understand the context. We've got to understand the significance of the freedom and the joy that they understood, given the fact they were so cruelly oppressed. You brought freedom to them when they couldn't bring it to themselves. You've done the same to us in Christ, and You will continue to do that as we walk with You. And we long for that day when You will do it once and for all when You return. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen.